Thank you, Darren, for the opening and for the choice of your songs. For us that have mountains in our life, we understand that our God can move mountains. I won't say that all my mountains are moved. I would say that I'm a work in progress, but I know from experience that when I do give things to the Lord, He takes them and He uses them. My mountain is I don't give them to the Lord. That's my problem. My problem is I'm a fixer and I do it myself and I'm disappointed. And I find that when I do put my resignation in self as its limitations and give it to God, I say, God, you are the one that deserves the honor and the glory and the praise because you do make changes and He's powerful and He can. So that's an encouragement because when you get up here and you say things, you have the tendency to think that I've got things all figured out. But I don't. I think all of our experiences in understanding God and His character and our frailty is, as we move through life, we understand that we've got to give more to Him and we've got to allow Him to work in us and we've got to bow to His sovereignty. This morning we have a study in Revelation chapter 7, and we've been proceeding through the book, and it's been so interesting for some of us that have been studying and speaking about it. Interesting because we're learning things. And chapter 7 is kind of a different chapter than most of the book because it's an interlude. And I've put a title and a caption over it saying this: it's mercy in the midst of wrath. Miguel de Cervantes, who is a famous writer in the 1500s, quotes this in one of his writings. The bow cannot always stand bent, nor can human frailty subsist without some lawful recreation. For us that go to work every day, we understand what that means. We live for the weekend. After working overtime or on shifts that are extended, we're looking for a break. And chapter 7 of the book of Revelation is, in fact, this break. It isn't for lawful recreation, but it's a look into heaven to see again God's love and His mercy, to stop and to recognize God's long-suffering to us and His amazing grace. I'd like to read the chapter together with you. Our DVD illustration is very short for this particular week, so I'm going to read the chapter, and then we're just going to see a couple of quick pictures, and then we're going to continue with our study this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to have it up on the screen, I believe. Chapter 7, King James Version, Revelation. And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, or the four poles, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on anything, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel, and we're not going to read all the tribes for the sake of time, but there's 12 from each one of them, and that goes through from verse 5 right down to verse 8, and we're going to pick it up at verse 9. 12,000 from each tribe are described all the way through, 12 tribes making the 144,000. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, and Darren, you read these words this morning, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir," or Lord, "you know." That's how I always answered questions in high school. When they got asked a question, I'd always put it back to them, "You know." Hopefully they came back with the right answer. That's what John did here. He didn't want to get caught, so he said, "The question's answered." He said, "You know, Lord." And the answer comes back, and this is, he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the tribulation, the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore." This is an amazing view of God's mercy and his grace as we look forward into coming time. "They shall neither hunger anymore, nor shall they thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water." I like this. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. Let's watch the DVD presentation of a few of these verses in chapter 7.
The opening of the seventh seal will bring even worse disasters upon the earth. But first, the servants of God are given a special mark that distinguishes them as God's very own. 144,000 people from all the tribes of Israel, and also a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language.
When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about...
Thank you. It's a very short picture of what we are going to talk about in those 144,000 and the multitudes, and I hope you could catch that little representation of how huge that number is. But before we start in chapter 7, we have to talk a little bit about chapter 6, because the introduction to this chapter happens in the last part of what we spoke about last week in chapter 6. We just left chapter 6 where there were six terrible seals that were opened, unleashing God's judgment upon this world. And at the end of chapter 6, we find people screaming and shouting in horror. Revelation 6, 15 and 16, this is what we have already read. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" Instead of repenting, these people that are found in the end of chapter 6, instead of repenting to God, they run from God. They would rather die than submit to the Lamb. They're running and they're hoping that Mother Nature takes care of them. They're hoping that they can find refuge under a rock, or they would like the rocks to fall on them. Anything is better than having to do with the one who sits on the throne. Then the great question is asked at the end of chapter 6, who can stand in this great day of God's wrath? The question is answered in chapter 7 with a break in the judgments, a chance for us to catch our breath, we've had enough for just right now. Between the sixth and the seventh seal, the tone changes and God pauses. That's what we read about today, the pause of God. And it's going to be a look into heaven. It's going to be a look at how he's long-suffering to us, how he wants none to perish, and how his grace extends to us in so many circumstances in this world and in the world to come. The first part of the chapter, God sends an angel to hold back the four winds of the four corners of the earth. And that doesn't mean that the world is flat, but the four poles, north, south, east, and west, and he holds back the wind So there's no wind that's going to blow on this earth. These angels stop every breeze, every airflow, so it's completely, completely still. Suddenly there will be no breezes in the mountains, no rustling of leaves in the forests, if you can imagine what that's going to be like. No waves crashing on the shores, no rustling of water, no storms brewing in the atmosphere, no clouds moving through the sky. Everything is absolutely still. Well, people on earth are going to be checking out the Weather Channel and the national and local news to see what this phenomenon is all about and looking for some logical explanation as to how come this world is going to be so still. And when you read chapter 8 and we do into our study, it's not only going to be still, but in the start of chapter 8, it's always going to be completely quiet. Something this world has never experienced, completely stillness. And while people are looking up this answer in the Weather Channel, or the meteorologists, or some scientific approach to why this could happen, John gives us the answer, the reason for this supernatural occurrence. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, the four poles, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. This was an act of God. God commissioned these angels to stop everything that would happen. Anne Graham Lotz, in her book, The Vision of His Glory, makes this statement. God's pause in judgment is like the eye of a hurricane. A lull that gives the world, listen to this carefully, that gives the world a time to reflect on its rebellion, blasphemy, sin, and evil. Its evil actions. And God gives the human race time to think things over. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Has God paused in your life? Has there been a pause in your life where all of a sudden things have just gotten quiet? Maybe some of the issues that you've been dealing with in the midst of your life problems, health difficulties, financial struggles, problems, and whatever it may be, maybe things are going a little better right now. Maybe things have just kind of straightened out and there's been a pause of all these problems, and we have to ask ourselves, is this the time to seek God, or is this the time to forget about God? Is this the time for us to assess what we are and what we do with spiritual things? Or is it the time for us to say, oh boy, things are over. The trouble is gone, and now I can put God on the shelf again. Don't we do that in our life? If we're honest this morning, don't we do that? When do we cry out for God? We cry out for God when things are a problem, when things are out of our control, we have no one to turn to. We cry to God, and when things get better, what do? Remember the promises? I'm sure that everybody can understand this. I've made hundreds of them. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll do this. And when he got me out of this, or whatever the circumstances changed, I forgot about him. I forgot the promises I made and those pleadings that came from me. And maybe this pause in your life this morning, if you have one, is for us to stop and recognize where we've come from and the things that we've been experiencing, and to recognize God in our life. See, these people in chapter 6 needed to recognize that these judgments are coming from the Almighty God. It's time to fall on their knees and claim him as Lord. Maybe for them it was too late. They call for the trees to fall on, or the rocks to fall on, for it to be hidden, and they forget about God and they'd rather run than submit. In the stillness, God continues his interlude of mercy in the midst of wrath. We read this in verse 2 and 3 as we move through the chapter. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cries out, he makes this claim, he says, don't harm anything on earth or on the sea or the trees until we've sealed the servants of our living God on their foreheads. This angel was coming with some sort of a mark, some sort of a seal that would be put on the foreheads of those that were going to be sealed. Some mark of protection that would keep them separate from everybody else that would go through this great tribulation period. See, they were being set aside for God, something like, not exactly, but something like the fact of our sealing by the Holy Spirit. We're set aside. We're protected. We're held secure for a future day of glory if we're Christians and believers in Jesus Christ this morning. It's like the signet ring that's put on the wax, identifying that this particular brand, this particular document is identified with the king. These seals were going on these messengers by the living God, and it was his mark. And we're going to see as we progress through this chapter that there's one that comes that is camouflaged to look like the great one. And he also has a mark, and he's going to put it on foreheads, and he's going to identify them with him. He's matching everything that the eternal God does. He wants to look like him. He wants to smell like him. He wants people to think that's who he is. But this mark is from the eternal God, the living God, and it's on the foreheads of those that are going to be sealed. Something like the Exodus in Exodus chapter 12. You remember the story of the Passover. You remember when the children of Israel asked under bondage in Egypt that this is what they were to do. They were going to take blood and they would put the markings of blood on the sideposts and over the lintel of the door. And when God's avenging angel would come through and they would see that blood sign, they would pass over that house and there wouldn't be judgment to that house. God's avenging angel would pass it over and would only go to those places that didn't have the mark of the blood. Well, this is like those seals, that this seal that was put on the foreheads of these that were going to be messengers of the eternal God. It would preserve them through the great tribulation. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of all the children of Israel. Who are these 144,000? Well, like we heard about last week, God is not through in his dealings with the children of Israel. In fact, the Great Tribulation is named another name, and it's captioned as the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's actually a time when God is going to deal specifically with the children of Israel and show them their wrong representation of the true Messiah, that Jesus Christ was the one that was sent for them. He's going to deal with them in the revelation of the true Messiah. You remember when we started this study and we talked about what revelation was all about? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelations to explain who Jesus is, to give him his rightful place and his rightful honor, his position, and for us all to be able to bow to the one who God has sent, the eternal God of heaven. I just want to make something clear. This 144,000 does not represent people from some 20th century cult. That's not what these 144,000, you may have used, heard that term used loosely in different religious discussions you have made at, have had at work or other spots. These are people that are Jewish people that have trusted Christ just after the rapture. They've the onset of the tribulation, they've saw the truth of Jesus Christ possibly. They've maybe possibly looked at it and were believers in God and we're waiting for some Messiah to come, and they miss the true Messiah. And all of a sudden, they're looking around, and they see the events of the tribulation. They see the things that are happening to the world, and they come to the realization that they missed it. And yet, they're devout believers in God, and they trust Jesus Christ as the true Messiah, and he saves them by his grace. He's not through dealing with these people. He represents, or he reveals himself as the true Messiah, and they see it, and they grab onto the truth, and these are Jewish believers that are in the tribulation period that he now seals, and they go out and they become the evangelists of this world. They go out and preach the kingdom gospel, and they go out and they tell others about faith in Jesus Christ through his precious blood. At any rate, they've been given this commission, and they move out as the ambassadors of God, the ambassadors of Jesus as the evangelists of this world. And they are sealed from every tribe. We talked about it. We didn't read it. But 12,000 from every tribe of the nation of Israel. I just want to make, I want to stop and make this statement that while the tribulation period is going to be a time of great judgment, it's also going to be a time of unprecedented redemption. There's going to be thousands and millions of people that will be saved during the tribulation period. We see this with the next group, and we saw the picture. First, we saw the picture of those 12 sections of 12,000 making the 144,000 that go out and preach the kingdom gospel, that tell others about what's coming down the pipes. The fact that they're going to be in this tribulation, it's going to be all around them. They're going to see the judgment of God, and they're going to live it. They'll be protected. But others that see it won't be protected. Others that see it may trust Christ, but may die in the tribulation. That's the next group that we read about in verse 9. And I looked and beheld a great multitude which no one could number. I love that. I love the fact that someone can't put a number on it. I hate numbers. I hate when you can quantify something. I love it when I talk about God and you say, I can't measure it, man. Because we can't measure it. We can't put an earthly figure on what God's grace is all about. We can't say it's 11.5%. It's all. It's his matchless wonder and grace. And that's what this person, this group is like. They're innumerable. Nobody can count them, of all nations, the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, the Lamb clothed in white. What an amazing sight. A multitude that no one can tell. Listen to their song. I wish we'd have had time to sing that, Darren. That song, Salvation Belongs to Our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then the others that are in heaven around them join in this song, and they bring this accolation to God. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen. And then the questions ask, who are these people? Who is this group of people that are seen before the throne with these white robes and these palm branches in the hand? Like, where did they come from? Well, you know, sir. And the answer comes back, those are those who come out of the tribulation. I love this. Who've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, the question is asked today, will anybody be saved after the rapture? The scripture clearly indicates that there's going to be a great multitude. We just read about two of them. We read about the 144,000 that are saved, that are the Jewish, from the Jewish nation, that come to terms with their belief and trust in the Messiah just after the rapture, and they grab hold of the truth and they trust him as Savior, and they go out and they preach his gospel. And then you've got this great multitude. Some of these are martyrs. Some of these have lost their life, because to belong to Jesus Christ in the tribulation means hunger, and it means death. We'll read that at the end of the chapter. The things that the Lord is going to wipe away from their face, those tears. They've been denied food. They haven't been able to take that awful mark of the one who is a counterfeit. And they've had to starve, and they've been in the heat, and they've had no protection, and they've been killed because they trusted Jesus Christ. But you notice something that's very clear. Salvation after the rapture, in the tribulation period, and salvation now are exactly the same. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Those that bow to the recognition of Christ as Lord in a coming day will be saved the same way you and I are, by accepting Jesus Christ and his blood shed on that place called Calvary. Read that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. When they started off this book, and it said, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood be glory, honor, and dominion forever and ever. Romans chapter 3. Verse 24 and 25, listen to these words. The same now as then. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That's a big word, but it just means an appeasement. By his blood through faith. That's the way to Christ, to God, is through Jesus Christ and his blood. It's the same story that we have today. It's the story of the cross. Imagine, Jerry opened up our service this morning, giving us a little glimpse of what a Savior is like, our God who created all things and in all things holds them together. Imagine that God who is all powerful, that actually runs things by the word of his power. When you look up in the star and you see the skies and you see the stars and you see the heavens and you say, oh, it just happened? I don't think so. There's a creator that's omnipresent, omniscient. And he created those things and he controls them by the word of his power. He puts everything in order and he voices the command that operates them. And he's the same one that comes down from heaven. And he comes to this world and he's born in a stable. And no one's got any place for him. Oh, I don't have any room for you, man. You're going to have to sleep in the barn. And there he was. He's born in the stable. And it says about the Lord Jesus that the foxes had holes. And the birds of the air had nests. But the Son of Man had nowhere to put his head. And he was poor. Yet it goes on to say that we've become rich because of his poverty. That he's applied his blood to our sin at a place called Calvary. That with his stripes we're healed if we trust in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 9, caps it very well. I can't do any better than just to read the scripture. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we didn't have anything of our own, we had no power to change our sinful condition. When we were yet without strength, Christ dies for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet maybe, perhaps, for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. See, this is a message for today. It's a flee from wrath. It's to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior today. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get that right, to put all those pieces together in that puzzle, to understand that we don't have any strength and that the God of heaven died. And he wants to make us his children. He wants to bring us into his family. He wants to adopt us as sons, and he wants to give us a future in heaven, and he wants to clean us white as snow. He wants to clean us and have our robes white by the blood of the Lamb. You know, the Lord is returning. He could come any time. He could come this afternoon. He could come before this service is over. And we're waiting, and there's a song that we used to sing, or at least my dad used to play on the record player. It's so close, I could almost hear his footstep on the threshold of the door. That's how close it is. Yeah, it could be any time. You look around and look at this world. Look at Haiti. Look at that disaster. People say, God, how come? How come you allow this to happen? I can't answer those questions. But I know that it says in the end days there's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be things that are going to happen to show this world that there's something coming that's even worse. And this is the time for us to straighten up. Not forget about God, but to recognize him as Lord and to bow before him and to give him honor and to glory in the place that he deserves in our life, in our heart. You know, there's strong indication. This is a warning. I want to just make this very clear. There's a strong indication from Scripture that those who heard the gospel and deliberately reject it before the rapture will not be saved after the rapture. I can't tell you every case. I can only read you what the Bible says. This is what Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 to 12. This is the words of our Lord, and this is what he says. Through the Holy Spirit, this is conveyed to us to read to you, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned. Who are these people? Who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, they're going to believe something different. I don't know what this delusion is going to look like, but it's going to be the lie that this world has to come up with when all of a sudden two people are going to be at work and all of a sudden one's gone. All of a sudden, the plane's flying on autopilot because the pilot's gone. He's been raptured, and there has to be some kind of explanation for this event. And they're going to believe this story because we got to come up with something, right? We got to tell the rest of the world that, hey, don't worry about it. And there's going to be this event that's amazing and awesome, and there has to be a reason why. So we come up with the reason it's going to be a lie, and the delusion is going to go to those who deliberately reject Jesus Christ. That's all I can say. I don't know who they are. I don't know your heart, and I don't know others' hearts, but I know that there's a time that's accepted for salvation, and now is the time. Before this world sees the wrath that's coming down the pipes, and we saw the first six seals, and they're nothing compared to what's coming. There's going to be devastation like no one can describe. The question came out at the end of chapter 6. Who's able to stand? You know who's able to stand? Those that trust Christ, that are giving a place in his glory, like those, that multitude that was so great they couldn't count. Those that were martyred, that lost their lives because they trusted Christ, and they stand around the throne and they give him glory and they give him honor. A future time on this earth when, or in heaven, when you and I, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, will gather around the throne. And we'll be there, and you know, heaven's been likened unto a place, a no more land. Because there's no more tears. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. There's no more sickness. There's no more parting. There's no more handicaps. There's no more death. Man, that's the place I want to be. Do you want to be in this world where they've got disaster on every hand? Or do you want to be a place where God's created for those that trust him? He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I wouldn't tell you a lie. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you. All those believers in Jesus Christ unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What an amazing hope we have. What do you want to lean on? Something else? You want to lean on what this world has to offer? It's empty. It's nothing. This is eternal. This is secure. This is a place of joy and of happiness. And as we look at this break between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, we see what heaven's all about and the glory and the place that's prepared for those that trust him. And it's just like, caught my breath. Boy, I'm glad I saw this. I can handle maybe the next chapter because I've seen God's grace, and it's extended to each one of us in this audience this morning, and it goes beyond this audience to this town, to this province, to this country, to this world. Whosoever will may come. Throw it down at Jesus' feet and trust him as Savior. I just implore you to think about this. You know, we're moving out of this room. And you've heard this sermon, and I don't know what you do with it. But you got to think of the sovereign, the solemnness of this moment, and understand that there's judgment coming to this world. And that's not my plan. That's not what I've come up with. This is what I read in God's word. And this judgment is horrific, and it's terrible. It's for those that don't trust him. I want each one of us to search our hearts this morning to make sure we've got it. Like, make sure. Make sure you're not going to miss this opportunity of God's grace. Make sure that you've bowed before him and thrown your sins at his feet and said, Lord, wash them with your blood. As we close this morning, I'd ask each one of us to just bow our heads in prayer. And to search what you've heard and to think about the judgments and think about God's grace and think about his amazing love. Think about the fact that his blood has been given for each one of us. And as we bow in prayer this morning, I would ask you to bow your hearts and ensure that you've taken care of this matter. Ensure that you've trusted Christ, that this isn't just something you're hoping happened, but that you're sure happened. This is something that you can take for positive blessing because God said it. God says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and if you believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. That's what the word of God says. And as we pray together, I ask that you'll bow your hearts and ensure that this is something that you've done before you leave this building. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we're just in awe of how solemn this is when we look at this tragic world and all that is going to happen to it, what's happening now and the future events. And Lord, we just pray that if there's anybody in this audience that doesn't know you as Savior, that this morning they will come to that knowledge. They will understand that you are great and you are awesome and you are the God to be praised. You're the one that shed your precious blood and you're wanting to wash us clean. Lord, we just ask that as we bow together, that if there's a heart that just calls out for you, to you and expresses the fact that they're a sinner and that they need you, that they're without strength and they understand that you died for them, Lord, that they would just in the quietness of this room right now accept you as Savior. Lord, we thank you for your love and we thank you for this glimpse of heaven, of a future day when we're going to gather around the throne and we're going to be in your presence. And you're going to be in the middle and the Lamb will be the center and it'll be the light of this spot. And we thank you that there'll be no more of the problems of this world. Lord, we thank you for this hope. We praise your name for it. We thank you that we have that to look forward to. We just ask that you'll touch our hearts this morning and our souls as we bow in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.